Well, good morning, church. You know, as has been done already, I want to wish you all a happy Mother's Day, whether you are a mother or you had a mother. We have been blessed by some great moms, and it's great to have so many wonderful mothers as well. Just know that we appreciate you, and also know that I did not pick this text specifically for this day. I realized that a little too late because I'm a guy who's committed to the text. I'm going to try to stay with the text, and I try not to deviate for Mother's Day, Father's Day, 4th of July, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, all that. I try to stay off the Hallmark calendar and just stay in the text. And I realized this was a particularly bad clash when we talk about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinning. Just know it's coming that I didn't do it on purpose. This is not my Mother's Day sermon lecturing women about all the things you've done wrong. I was so happy to see the families that we had up here earlier. And everybody wants the perfect family, right? Like the ones we see on social media or the ones we see in advertisements. We all want to be something like that. So we try to do what those people do. We buy the clothes they recommend. We take the trips that they go on. We see the right shows. We post the right pictures to Instagram. It all matters, right? We want that. And so what we do is we do what those people do in the hopes of getting what they got. We want happiness. We want peace. We want prosperity. Whatever it is they're selling, that's what we want. But it never seems to quite work out exactly right, does it? The clothes do not look the same on me as they do on that guy, right? The weather for my trip is not the same weather they had for their trip. That is for darn sure. I can't quite afford the same level of luxury that whoever they are seem to be able to afford. Something. There's always some snag. That keeps us from getting what we thought we were getting when we bought in. So we live in a world, our whole world, especially our world. This is true of everyone. I'm going to be clear. This is true of everyone. But it is especially true in our culture that we live on the promise of more. More money, more comfort, more freedom, more experiences, more followers, more success. And Genesis 3 is our story, okay? It is the story of us getting more, of getting everything we wanted, sort of. And I say us because obviously this is a story about Adam and Eve. But it's not just a story about Adam and Eve. It's a drama that gets played out time and time and time again. Not just in the Garden of Eden, it gets played out in Manchester, Tennessee. It gets played out right in our hearts. And it starts with the premise, this one premise, that we want more. That is the single premise. I'm not even going to put the text up today. I'm going to read to you some of the text, but I just want you to remember that as we're reading this text. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, did you really say you must not eat from any, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. You will not certainly die. Serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So pause right there, because when we break this all down, it's amazing how familiar the serpent's attack is. The serpent does not deny the existence of God or doesn't deny God's power. He just very subtly, very craftily questions God's goodness, questions God's motives, questions God's generosity. Maybe God doesn't really want what's best for you. Maybe you know better what you need than anybody else, including God. The implication is that God knows there's something better out there, and he doesn't want you to have it. See if this sounds familiar. At least it sounds familiar to me. If you follow God, you're never going to get to have any real fun. Can't drink, can't smoke, can't sleep around, can't lie your way out of trouble, can't decide what you want to do for yourself. Christians don't ever get to have any real fun. Does that sound familiar? And you're lying right now because nobody is nodding their head. Either that or I'm the only heathen in the bunch. Following God is boring. Following God is not a life that is worth pursuing. At least that's the way I remember thinking about it. And Adam and Eve evidently thought the same thing, that they had a good life, but boy, it could be a great life. So the truth is that the fall began before they ever took a bite of that fruit, whatever the fruit was. The fall began when we stopped believing that God was good. That's when the real fall began. Not when they took the bite of the fruit, when they stopped trusting that God was good, that God actually knew and wanted what was best for us. So just to recap, let's remember their situation. Remember what Adam and Eve already had. Based on what we were told in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, they had abundance, they had beauty, they had plenty of good food, they had intimacy with God, they had intimacy with one another, they had total freedom to go anywhere and do anything, but except for this one tree in the middle of the garden. So forget all you have. Let's focus on what you don't have. That's how temptation works. We forget about all of our blessings, forget about all of our relationships, forget about what God has provided us and all he's offered us in his grace. And instead, we want to focus on what we do not have, on what others have. We want to focus on that. We want to focus on what we think is we deserve. So we live here, surrounded by abundance, but feeling deprived. I think I'm out, guys. It was me all along. Yeah, temptation is all about focusing on what you don't have. We live surrounded by abundance, feeling deprived. I mean, that is our culture, isn't it? We live in the wealthiest country in the history of the world. I mean, yeah, there's like, I think 8 billion people now. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's 9. But billions of people in this world. We are the wealthiest. And by the way, for many of us, we're among the wealthiest of the wealthiest in the history of the world. And yet, there hangs that fruit. Man, it looks good. Seems like it's offering wisdom and fulfillment and even more freedom. I mean, becoming like God, how much better would that be? That's a lot of promises. So let's see what happens when we get everything we want. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. After they do this, right? The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree. Not my Mother's Day sermon. She gave some to me and I ate it. Then Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now you've heard the phrase, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it, right? Their eyes were open. They got what they wanted, but they did not get what they expected. We got the pleasure, but with the pleasure came the pain. Our eyes were opened, and we lost our innocence. We got the freedom, but with the freedom came fear. We got our independence, but at the cost of exile. We got our wisdom, but with our wisdom came shame. So because of their fear and because of their shame, Adam and Eve started hiding, right? Hiding from God, hiding from each other, and in a way, even hiding from themselves. They are now unable to be completely open and completely honest and naked like the way they had been before. That's the thing about sin, all sin. It fractures that. It fractures every single relationship all across the board. Relationships with God cannot be what they should be because of sin. Let's try that again. Relationships with God cannot be what they should be because of
sin.
Relationships with one another cannot be what they should be because of
sin.
Relationships with self cannot be what they ought to be because of
sin.
That's exactly right. So that's the thing about sin. And we still today, every single, I don't know all the details of your life, but every single one of us still hide. We hide behind our social media profiles or our success or our sense of humor or our accomplishments. Like we're magicians. You know how a magician will do? And they'll just distract you long enough so you don't see what they're actually doing it, even though they're doing it right in front of your face. So we're like, oh, look at this over here. Look how amazing I'm doing. And the whole while, our brokenness sits right there. We're so good at distraction. Look at this here. Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. That's what sin does. Is it creates this brokenness that fractures us. We hide behind that. So in theory, because of that, we can get everything we want. So we can sit in beautiful homes, married to beautiful people, holding the right technology, being connected to the entire world, everything we wanted. And we can become strangers to everybody simultaneously so that nobody knows us. Nobody really knows us. The people online, they sure don't know us. But our own spouses may not really know us. Our kids don't really know us. Our parents don't really know us. Oh, we learned how to do that when we're teenagers. That's easy stuff, right? And so we can see that what this does to relationships, right? Notice what Adam says. Remember how in the previous chapter when God made Eve and Adam looked at Eve and he's like, oh, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I mean, he is like this. We are together. And then here in chapter 3, after sin, what does he say? This woman you put here, right? It's no more bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. No, this woman you gave me. And the remarkable part of the story, the most remarkable part of the story, to me at least, is that God, when they disobeyed, doesn't just turn heel and walk straight out of the garden and wash his hands of Adam and Eve and creation. But he doesn't, does he? Instead, God came looking. Despite all we'd done, this is still, and you may not think of it this way, But this is still one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture, when God comes walking into the garden and he calls out, "Where are you?" And it's not because God's like, "I wonder where they could be." God is not seeking information from them. God is not looking to find out where they're physically hiding. God's not seeking information. God is seeking relationship. Despite all they've done, God is still seeking relationship. We rebelled against God, and God comes searching and speaking and calling and pursuing. So right here in Genesis 3, early in the story of Scripture, we already get a glimpse of the heart of God, that even after we sin, God still comes looking. And when he speaks to them, speaks to Adam and Eve, and when he speaks to us, he tells us the truth about the consequences of the sin. He's not going to pull any punches and gloss over it, you know, try to make it look better than it really is. He tells the truth about the consequences of sin, that now we're going to have pain and toil and brokenness and death and exile. There are real consequences to sin. God lets us know that. Sin is why living in our world hurts. I mean, that's the thing. I hear some people who struggle with anxiety and depression, and they talk about this, and I think, I don't struggle with those particular things, but I agree. Living in our world does hurt. It hurts when we feel lonely. It hurts when nobody understands us. It hurts when we can't figure out a way. I get that. I agree with that. Living life in this world hurts. It's why all of our relationships struggle. It's why creation, God says, creation groans right beneath the weight that we place on it. But even after all that damage that Adam and Eve had done, what does God do? Yes, he tells them about the consequences of their sin, but he also clothes them and he covers their shame, and he promises redemption. And we get the first whisper that the damage that we have wrought is not going to be forever. That the day is coming in which God is going to fix all that we have broken. And he does, right? He sends his son down to demonstrate his great love for us, and that he still loves us. After all we've done, after all that we've wrought on ourselves and our loved ones and on creation, after all we've done, God still pursues us and he still loves us. And Jesus walked among us once again, but not in the cool, in the beautiful Garden of Eden. No, he walked into the brokenness of our own creation this time. And he found us. He found you, and he reached out his hand, not to punishment, though that's what we deserve. He reaches out his hand to heal and to fix us and to lift us up, and to make us a part of his family, to be a part of his kingdom. And this morning, he still stands and walks and calls the very same question that he called to Adam and Eve. Where are you? And I don't know where you are, church. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I guarantee in some form it's a temptation like this. And I guarantee at some point you've given in to these temptations, that you've thought something or said something or done something of which you're still hiding. And God calls to you this morning, where are you? Even though he knows, even though he understands, where are you? Because he still seeks relationship with you. And if you need help, if you need forgiveness, if you need a fresh start, if you are not a child of God and you're ready to become a part of that family, to become a part of God's kingdom, to have your sins washed away and walk in a new life, if there's any way we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?